We're turning this evening to the first chapter of the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1. And I would like quickly to read the chapter. Jeremiah chapter 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, Thou hast seen well, for I will hasten my word to perform it. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, What seest thou? And I said, I see a seething or a boiling pot, and the face thereof is toward the north. Then the Lord said unto me, Out of the north shall an evil break forth upon all the inhabitants of the land. For lo, I will call all the families of the kingdoms of the north, saith the Lord, and they shall come, and they shall set every one his throne at the entering of the gates of Jerusalem, and against all the walls thereof round about, and against all the cities of Judah. And I will utter my judgments against them, touching all their wickedness, who have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, and worshipped the works of their own hands. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise, and speak unto them all that I command thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defenced city, and an iron pillar, and a brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. They shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. Amen, and may the Lord bless this reading of his precious word to all our hearts, for Jesus' sake. My subject tonight is entitled 40 Years of Witness, Analyzed. And I will be using this chapter I've just read to you as my text tonight. The marking of the 40th anniversary of my own ordination as a gospel minister is not an occasion in which I would wish to engage in or indulge in self-praise. If I was to do that, it would probably be the very shortest meeting of my whole life for what could be said by way of praise. But I do underscore this event for other reasons. For one thing, it underlines for me the passage of time and the approach of the end of my own pilgrimage. Such a realization surely must prompt an honest reflection on the past and a candid, frank examination of the course that I have followed in my ministry. Paul was aware of the approaching end of his pilgrimage when he wrote the second epistle to Timothy. He summed up his life's work and his ministry in those immortal words found in the last chapter of 2 Timothy, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Doubtless, Paul had made many mistakes during his lifetime, during his ministry. But the overall trend and tendency of his life as a Christian was one of faithfulness to Christ and to his gospel. And for that reason, he could say that he had kept the faith. He had finished the course. Few could ever employ Paul's words of their own ministry with the same degree of confidence and fidelity. Yet many of God's servants, if not most of God's servants, by the grace of God, may claim that the overall direction of their life was one of faithfulness to God, to his will, and to his word. I am very mindful of the criticisms that have been over the years directed at Free Presbyterian ministers, including myself. And I would respond to such criticisms by seeking to examine the essential elements of my own ministry in the light of God's precious words. 40 years ago, I was directed to this first chapter of Jeremiah by Dr. Paisley as he preached at my ordination service in Lisbalaw. Not that many miles away, I suppose about 12 miles away from us here tonight in Kilskerry. During his message, he exhorted me to follow in the footsteps of that great prophet of God. And of course it is to that chapter, therefore, tonight that I return. And I ask myself, have I indeed followed in the footsteps of Jeremiah? I'd like just to read a paragraph from a news report. I thought it had appeared in the Impartial Reporter 40 years ago, but it would appear that's not the case, for I sent a copy of this report to the Impartial Reporter office, and they searched high up and low down and couldn't come on the report. So maybe it came from the Belfast newsletter, but it appeared in one of the newspapers back then. I don't think it would have been the Belfast Telegraph. It wasn't looking with any great favour on Free Presbyterianism and on Dr. Paisley in particular. It has changed its view of late, but we'll not go into that at the moment. But here is what it says in this newspaper report. The congregation, which consisted of Christians from all over Fermanagh, and also of some friends of Mr. Foster who had travelled from Belfast, heard Dr. Paisley, moderator of the presbytery, expound the first chapter of Jeremiah. Dr. Paisley pointed out that Jeremiah's ministry was very similar to the ministry needed today, as Jeremiah also laboured in an apostate age, an age of truth rejection. Following Dr. Paisley's address, the prescribed questions of ordination were put to Mr. Foster by the Reverend William Beattie of Dunmurry Free Presbyterian Church, who was acting clerk of the presbytery. After his ordination oath, Mr. Foster subscribed to the Westminster Standards and the Articles of Faith of the Free Presbyterian Church as a confession of his own faith, and promised to preach, uphold, and defend them as long as he should live. That was 40 years ago, and when I looked at that report, I was made to feel afresh the solemnity of what is involved in the ordination service of a gospel minister. You take an oath. You have perhaps heard it administered to others, but when it is administered to yourself, it comes home to you with regards what it is you're saying. And when I read of what it was I did 40 years ago on this very date, I recognize what a binding of my soul to the cause of Jesus Christ took place on that occasion. I swore before God to uphold His word all the days of my life. Now, in a day when a setting aside of the teaching of God's word is not unknown and appears to be something that some people can engage in without any great thought or anxiety. I say it would appear that way. Certainly, outwardly, there doesn't seem to be any distress among some who have gone down this path of setting aside their allegiance to God's truth. And I'm not referring to ministers, but to Christians generally. It is an easy thing, as I say. And there have been those who have done this. And yet what a solemn matter it is when we swear before God to adhere to His truth and to His word. I want tonight just to look at what it is I have sought to uphold over 40 years. And may the Lord help me to preach to the honour of the Saviour and of Him alone. I'm ever so conscious that whenever you are constantly in a sermon making reference to yourself, whether it is the giving of your testimony in which you of necessity are referring to yourself and what you did and what you thought and what you said, it is so easy just to forget the place that you should occupy, one that is in utter subjection to the Lord Jesus, and there should be prominence given to Him and to Him alone. And I trust that tonight I may be enabled by Him to give the honour that is due to him alone, and that there might be no exalting of self. I want to, first of all, consider the message that I preached from that day in Lisbalaw. I had been preaching for a little while before that. I'd begun as a student on January 1965, and I had been preaching from that very date. So that I have to include those years as well as the years subsequent to the date of my ordination. But the message I preached is what I want to look at this evening. And I trust that it was, even as I had been exhorted by Dr. Paisley there in Lisbalaw on the 20th of April 1968. I trust that my message was like the message of Jeremiah, that it was based on exactly the same principles that lay beneath and upheld his ministry. First and foremost, the message I preached was one in which Christ was central. In this chapter 1 of Jeremiah, in the verse 4, and remember, Jeremiah is basically giving a word of testimony here. Jeremiah says, "The word of the Lord came unto me." And in other places in the chapter, he tells how the Lord commanded him. Look at verse 7. "Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak." Look at the verse 9, the closing phrase. "I have put my words in thy mouth." Look at the verse 17. "Thou therefore gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee." And what was it that Jeremiah was commanded to preach? Why, it was the word that had been put in his mouth by God. It was the word of the Lord. I can break down very simply for you the word of the Lord. I can define the theology of the word of the Lord very simply for you. The word of the Lord is Jesus Christ. That's the word of the Lord. That's the word that was put in the mouth of Jeremiah. John chapter 1 tells us, "In the beginning was the word." And in the verse 14 of John chapter 1, it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us." Jesus is the Word of the Lord. And the preacher who is going to preach the Word of the Lord is going to preach Christ and exalt Him. And when I was exhorted by Dr. Paisley to follow in the footsteps of Jeremiah, he was simply saying, "Preach Christ." And I have, God being my witness, sought to do just that. I'd like to think that I followed the examples, not just of Jeremiah, but of all the prophets, because we read in Acts chapter 10 a wonderful summary of the ministry of the prophets. Acts chapter 10 and the verse 43. "To him," Peter is speaking, and he's referring to the Lord Jesus, "to him gave all the prophets witness that through his name Whosoever believeth on him shall receive remission of sins, pardon of sins. All the prophets. You know, it does vex me at times when I hear those who are of that particular belief and persuasion that feel that the Old Testament prophets knew little about the gospel, knew nothing indeed about the gospel that we preach today. I do get vexed at that. Here's what Peter says. To him give all the prophets witness. Every prophet. From Adam onward, for Adam was a prophet, preached Jesus Christ. And I would like to think that by the grace of God, that's what I did. Jesus is the word of the Lord. He is the voice of the Lord God that Adam heard walking in the garden in the cool of the evening. Jesus is the voice of God. If you would hear God, you listen to Christ. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Because he's speaking my words. He's bringing you my message. And it is for that reason that we preach Christ. For he is the word. He's the message that God would have men to hear. And I have sought throughout the years to preach just such a message. And it's a message that needs to be preached and labored upon still today. I think that I can also refer to the fact that the message I preached was one that was based upon the authority of Scripture. I carried my Bible into the pulpit every time I preached. And it was from it and from it alone that I set forth the message. I believe I can say that I never taught anyone from the pulpit or in the open air or by writing anything that I believe cannot be traced back to the Word of God. I don't believe I ever set forth any opinion that was of my own inventing. But I sought to set forth that which was backed and based upon the authority of God's precious Word. Paul, on one occasion, had this to say, Acts chapter 26 and the verse 22, and he's looking back on about a quarter of a century of ministry on this occasion, and he says, having therefore obtained help from God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He said, I never deviated from what the prophets and what Moses taught. And I would seek humbly to make that claim this night, that I never deviated from what the Bible had to say. And I trust that I can say honestly that whatever it was the Bible had to say, I said it if God required it of me. And I didn't hold it back. I set forth in my message the depravity of man. Now that's not a popular doctrine. It's not a flattering doctrine. You're telling man about himself, that which is black indeed. In the doctrine of man's depravity, there's not one compliment. There is not one ray of light to break the dreadfulness
of the wicked state of man. There's no exception within the teaching of the Word of God regarding man's depraved state. He's utterly depraved. He's totally depraved. There is no righteousness in him. And I've sought to preach that. Why does a man need to be saved? Because he's a sinner through and through. Why does a man need to look to God for salvation? Because he's a sinner through and through. He can do nothing but sin. And you can't merit heaven by sinning. You can't buy heaven by sinful works. And men who say, oh, I'm going to get to heaven by good works, are not going to welcome the teaching of God's Word that says, but you can't do good works. You're a depraved sinner. You can't think good. You can't speak good. You can't act good. You're depraved through and through. And what appears to be a good thing wrought by you is ruined and spoiled by the fact that you do it for a wicked reason. You do it for a wicked reason. The best of man's actions he undertakes for the worst of motives. For the worst of motives. Like those who came along in the Bible times and threw their money into the treasury to be seen of men. That ruined it all, didn't it? The man who stood in the temple and prayed, I am not like other men, like this wicked being over here beside me. That ruined it all, for his pride could be heard in his prayers. So I say that we're depraved and incapable of doing anything that is good, and that's the doctrine I preached. No matter who was annoyed by it or offended by it, I preached it. I preached the necessity of regeneration. I took the words of the Lord Jesus when he said, you must be born again, literally. And I felt that no matter who a person was, or where they were, or their upbringing, or their surroundings, or their character, they had to be born again. They couldn't get to heaven unless they were born again. Those words were said, of course, to a good man, in the human sense. A religious man, a religious leader. A man who would have been deemed full of righteousness and religious works. And yet Jesus said to him, you must be born again. Of course, if a man is depraved, then there's no hope for him in his present state. He must be born again. He must be made a new creature. I taught regeneration and its necessity. An essential requirement of the sinner if he's going to get to heaven. You'll never get to heaven unless you're born again. You'll never get to heaven unless you're born again. I preached about the reality of conversion. Many people say, like to deceive themselves with the notion that, well, you can never really know whether or not you're a Christian. That's not true. That's not true. I believe in the reality, in the manifestation of conversion. I believe that as there could be no doubting the fact that Lazarus was alive from the dead, there could be no doubting of that fact. He was still dressed as a corpse, but you did not think of him as a corpse as he came walking out of the tomb. He was alive. I believe in the reality of conversion. God can and does change sinners. If any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things pass away, all things become new. When the leper was made whole, you knew he was whole. The leprosy was gone. When the lame man was made to leap and to walk, you knew he was healed. When the blind were made to see, you knew that a change had taken place. All of these things are illustrative of the change that is wrought in the soul of one born again. There's a change comes. If there's no change, then there is no conversion. There is no conversion. But where there is conversion, there will be a change. These truths provide a summary of what it was I sought to teach. They formed the bedrock of the message that I have sought to proclaim these last 40-odd years. But let me speak a little about the tactics that I employed when preaching this message. Because, you see, the book of Jeremiah doesn't just tell us, or the first chapter in the book of Jeremiah, doesn't just tell us of the message that Jeremiah preached, but it tells us of the campaign that he was to mount as he preached this message. And I was very conscious that night 40 years ago that I was being set an example to follow. I had, during my time in prison in 1966, particularly read the book of Jeremiah. Read it closely. I must tell you, you know, that God saved me as one that had no knowledge whatsoever really of the Bible. I came to the Bible and it was a foreign book indeed to me. Oh, I was a Protestant, but that's not really that surprising. As many as a Protestant parade is headed by a man carrying with great dignity the Bible on a cushion. And the likelihood is that an awful lot of those that are walking in that parade couldn't tell you the first book within the Bible that's being thus honored in that parade. Well, I was one like that. I knew really nothing. In fact, I remember at a service in which I was to read the scriptures, Dr. Paisley said to me, he must have been preaching in Jeremiah that night as well, in the first chapter. He says, "Here, young fellow, read that there." And I started into the opening verses there of chapter 1, verse 3. "And it came also in the days of..." Well, I'll not try to tell you what I pronounced when I came to the name Jehoiakim back then. "But I was like a donkey trying to run the derby. I fell at the first fence. And I stumbled through that, and I went then on to Josiah. And then when I came to Zedekiah, I was down again on my mouth and nose." And Dr. Peter says, "Here, wait a minute. We'll find another passage for you to read." I can remember that vividly. Do you know why? Because it brought home to me my ignorance. My ignorance of God's Word. Oh, I was ashamed. I was a student for the ministry. And I couldn't even pronounce some of the names in the Bible. And I felt ashamed. So, let it be known that I make no pretense of that ignorance with which I was attended when I first started out. But you know, when I was there in prison and reading through Jeremiah, I was seeking to catch up fast on my years of neglect of the book of God. And I studied the book of Jeremiah, and I learned so much about his ministry and what it was he passed through. And I'm sure it had an impact upon me and left an impression upon me. Almost unconsciously, when in future days I was faced with a situation, I probably was thinking to myself, unconsciously thinking to myself, now what would Jeremiah have done? Aye, that's what he would have done. And before I knew it, my tactic was that which was based upon the tactics employed by Jeremiah or some of the other prophets. For we had gone on to study more than just Jeremiah. The tactics of Free Presbyterian ministers in years past were much criticized back then. And I dare say that criticism has followed many of them. It certainly has followed me up until the present time. But you know, there were tactics required by God of Jeremiah. Oh, I have heard so many people saying, I wouldn't do that. That's not the way you should do it. I feel you should find another way of doing things. And you challenge them about this. Well, how do you think it should be done? And, well, they really don't have a clue. They just reject the way you do it. And it doesn't matter whether you're basing it on the Bible or not. They don't like this tactic that you employ. But look at what God says specifically to Jeremiah here. You will notice that he makes plain to Jeremiah that the man of God who is serving the Lord and preaching the word of God will exercise a ministry of somewhat destructive power regarding the ways of sin. Look at what the Lord says in the verse 10. I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down. These were the tactics of Jeremiah. He was really going to make an impact on the religious scene of his day. Wherever he went, there was going to be evidence of rooting up, pulling down, destroying, and throwing down. That's what would follow every sermon that this man preached. Because there were things in the land at that time that had sprung up, had been built up, had been erected, had been established, that God says, I want you to go out and pull them down. Similar command as was given to Gideon many years before. Go out and destroy. Go out and destroy. And there were many of the kings of Israel that engaged in reformations, and they destroyed that which wicked men had built up. And this was the tactic that God commanded to Jeremiah. You know, a ministry in a day like this, and I remind you of what Dr. Paisley said to me. He said that Jeremiah's ministry was one very similar to the ministry needed today. For Jeremiah labored in an apostate age, an age of truth rejection. And he was going around, this fellow Jeremiah, pulling down things and destroying things. And what a need there is today to do just that. The ministry of a man of God is engaged very much in such tactics. The Bible speaks of preaching like plowing. Plowing is an act of destruction, you know. You're destroying that which is growing in the field. Preaching is like a warfare. Paul said the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of the strongholds of Satan. That's what warfare's all about. Destroying. Destroying. Destroying the enemy. Destroying their strongholds. Destroying everything that is of benefit to them and aids their war effort. You destroy. You ever seen pictures of the cities of Germany after the Allies attacked, or cities in Great Britain after the Nazis attacked? Destroyed. Well, God says, I want you, Jeremiah, to go out and destroy. And there's things that need to be destroyed, men and women. That need to be pulled down. And by the grace of God, and I think with probably a simplicity of mind and heart and soul, I went out on that task. And I sought to pull down everything that I believed to be contrary to the Word of God. I pulled down everything that I saw was contrary to the teaching of the gospel. I attacked churches, denominations, the preaching of men, the ministries of those around. I went at them. I went at them. Because God had sent me to destroy. To pull down. There needs to be that work still today, you know. Plowing hasn't gone out of date. Farmers still have to plow. They may have improved the plow, but the basic business is still the same. It's a destructive work. Because that's the only way they're going to ever produce crops. By destroying what it is that holds presently the field in its power. And that's the work that a preacher must ever engage in. You notice the thoroughness that God required of Jeremiah. It's seen in the terms employed by God. God didn't just say to him, go out and pull down and leave it at that. No. He multiplied the terms employed. Go out to root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. There was a multiplying of these terms so that without a shadow of a doubt, the preacher knew what it was God wanted him to do. He was to go out against everything that God was opposed to and flatten it. Flatten it. Nothing that is sinful is to be overlooked as far as the preacher is concerned. No matter who the perpetrator of that sinful thing is, or who holds that particular practice in high esteem, he is to attack it. He doesn't say, well, I'll say nothing about this because I know it's favoured by so-and-so and I wouldn't want to offend him. No, he's to go out to throw down, to root up, to pull down and to destroy. And over the years, I thought, has God helped me? There was no great depth of intellect employed. I just went out, if it was a bishop said something that was wrong, well, I attacked the bishop. Or if it was just the local clergyman said something, well, I had to go at him. Be he Methodist, Presbyterian, Church of Ireland, Salvation Army, or whatever. Including Free Presbyterians. If they started building something that was wrong, then as far as I am concerned, I had to pull it down. No exceptions. There was a thoroughness here required by Jeremiah. You know, the Savior's ministry was exactly the same. The Lord Jesus was a destroyer as well as a redeemer. Look at Malachi.
Look at Malachi. We have been looking at it. Well, we've started to look at it, but we're going a little further into it than we have so far in our morning studies. Look at chapter 3 of Malachi, reading from the verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Who was this? Why, it was the Saviour. He had a forerunner, John the Baptist, proclaiming the way of the Lord. And the one that came after, the messenger of the covenant, that was the Saviour. Look at verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refining fire, a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. The terminology, the likeness that is employed here is slightly different than that which was employed in God's instructions to Jeremiah. But it's the same thought. He's like a fire. Destroys. He's like soap. Refiner's soap. A very strong soap. That purged. Look at the chapter 4. Verse 1. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, and the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. That's the day of the Lord, when the Lord comes. The Savior has, as part of his great ministry, a work of destruction to accomplish. And it was part of the work of a preacher to destroy, to launch an attack against that which was built contrary to the commands of God. Now my time is gone, and there are matters I have yet to discuss. So what I'm going to do is return to the subject matter next Lord's Day evening and preach the second half of my message. But in order that I might conclude on an evangelistic note, though nothing that I have said is outside of the message that we term evangelistic, any more than ploughing has no part in the producing of a harvest, so in the ministry, the pulling down, the throwing down, the uprooting is an essential part of winning souls to Jesus Christ. People foolishly distinguish between what they call just the plain gospel message and the preaching of other aspects of God's word. People foolishly distinguish. They're like children that come along to the bun and they pick the icing off the top and they devour it and leave the bun behind. Ah, but the whole was put together in order to nourish you. And God's word has much more in it than just that sweet aspect that emphasizes the simple doctrine of faith in Christ and the blessed benefits it brings. Even as the day of the
harvester going into the field and cutting down the ripe grain is but part of a process that began with the work of destroying in the field when the plough came in, followed by the harrow that further wrought the work of destruction. So in the preaching of the gospel, there is more than just come to Jesus. Because before you can get a person to the place where they're prepared to even hear the appeal to come to Jesus, you have got to attack the sin that dominates, controls their lives, and show to them their utter wretchedness. You've got to destroy their self-confidence. You've got to destroy the delusion under which they live. You've got to destroy the careless spirit that controls them before you can ever win them to Christ. The old Puritans spoke about a law work, an applying of the law of God by which men were shown their sinfulness. And then when the law had done its work and had brought the sinner down to a place of recognized wretchedness, the healing balm of the gospel then was applied, and the gospel work was then carried on. I didn't mention the other two aspects of Jeremiah's ministry that are found there in the verse 10. I'll be doing that next week. But the Lord said to Jeremiah, you've got to root out, to pull down, destroy and throw down, and build and plant. My dear friend, I can never plant the seed of the gospel in your mind until I have ploughed your soul and broken the hold that sin has upon you. Only when I've done that is your heart ready for the gospel seed. Only when I've done that. That's an essential truth that we need to bear in mind. During this mission that has just passed, men were told their sinfulness. We're told their lost condition. We're told they were going to hell, that that is where their sin would dig them. And all the remedies that they were trusting in would fail them, let them down, and only dig hell deeper for them. They were told that plainly. And when they were told that, and their hopes were thus broken and dashed and brought to nothing, then the news, Jesus stands ready to save, was presented. And that's what I have sought to do over the last 40 odd years. And if you're here tonight, you're not saved. You'll not be ready to come to Jesus until you have been thoroughly convinced of the wretched state you're in. I've so often used the likeness of the patient before they will go to see a doctor have to be convinced one way or another that there's a sickness working in their body that they're not getting the better of. It's bringing them down and they need to seek help. You'll never come to Christ while you believe that you can work your own way to heaven. That needs to be destroyed. That hope needs to be pulled down, uprooted, destroyed. And then when you're left without any hope in yourself, the ointment is applied. Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Oh, that tonight, if you're not saved, you will be convinced by God of the helplessness of your condition and made ready to receive Jesus. The man who was blind, who was given his sight, heard the Savior speak about the Messiah, and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He was ready. He was ready. Jesus then said, hadn't said it before that. Jesus then said, "I that talketh to thee am he." There's a time for the ointment to be applied when the sinner realizes he has no other hope for eternity. May God convince you of that tonight, and may you flee to Christ for salvation. We'll take up the subject and some important things yet to say from this first chapter of Jeremiah next week. Let's bow together in prayer. Lord, write your word upon our hearts. Oh God, our Father, how important, how absolutely vital it is that men are faithful to the teaching of the Bible. God, fill the land with faithful preachers. Multiply in Ulster men like Thomas Martin. We pray of thee. And may this land be rescued from the decline that sadly has set in. Oh, have mercy, we pray. Thank you for saving that man yesterday. Lord, may there be many more who will come as sinners to Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen and amen.